This could be an utter disaster. But I hope not irreverent. Mark is kindly reading all the male parts. And Laz, much to my relief, has taken on the role of all the ladies. So, Act 1, the birth of Moses. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah,
"When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby boy is a boy, if you see the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live."
The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them,
"Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?"
"Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive."
It's been a female voice.
Sorry.
So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people:
"Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live."
Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him.
"This is one of the Hebrew babies."
Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter,
"Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go."
So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her,
"Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you."
So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying,
"I drew him out of the water."
Act 2. Moses flees to Midian. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting.
"Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Hey mate, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed that Egyptian?"
Then Moses was afraid and thought,
"What I did must have become known."
When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them,
"Why have you returned so early today?"
"An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock."
"And where is he today? Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat with us."
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Laz.
Yeah, big round of applause. Well done. Thank you. Okay. So for the rest of us, we're going to think about the first part of that story, which Matt and his dramatic team read so brilliantly to us. I love the accents. Thank you. I've done a lot of singing. So I hope you'll agree that the story of Moses was made for the movies. Just think about it. Even those few events surrounding his birth and safety from the Pharaoh, his deliverance, is enough to make a movie, isn't it? In fact, you just watched a few minutes of the movie this morning, and lots of Moses movies have been made by Hollywood over the years, and you might have seen others, as well as The Prince of Egypt. And every week, as I said at the turn, we're going to watch bits of this one movie. And if you want the rest of the Moses story, then come along to the five to get the later years. So I'm sure you'll agree that if you want a good movie, you've got to have great characterization. You've got to have a good introduction, a good beginning, climax with a dilemma in the middle, and then how that climax gets resolved. And if you're like me, you want a happy ending. I don't go much beyond the sound of music in what I can watch in movies, so I'm absolutely hopeless with scary stuff. That was about my limit, what we watched here today. So Toy Story 4 has just come out last month. I've not seen it yet. Has anyone watched Toy Story 4 yet? Yes, good. No spoilers, please. Haven't seen it. But I remember the first one that came out, and the dilemma in that one was the two toys, Woody and Buzz, sort of vying for the affections of their human Andy. Then Finding Nemo, which was another favourite in our family. We've had Finding Dory, and I've seen rumours about a third one, but I've no idea where we're at. Is there a third one yet, or you don't know? So, but for the first one, Finding Nemo, you've got the little fish Nemo who swims away from his dad disobediently. He gets caught. He ends up in a fish tank. And the dilemma, the climax, is how is he going to escape? How is he going to get out of the fish tank? How is his dad and that rather dim-witted Dory going to find Nemo? And, of course, like all the good movies, both of them have a happy ending. So our story today, read beautifully by Matt and co., sort of has a happy ending. It definitely has drama and tension and climax. But it is often seen as a children's story. It's the sort of story you think we might do down in kids' church. We don't tend to dive into that particular bit of the story up here, I don't think. Mind you, I'm not up here very often, so I might be wrong. So we're going to dig in a little bit into this scripture today and see what are the gems that God wants to reveal to us. So let's just pray together and ask God to reveal to us this morning what he wants us to hear from his word and how he wants us each to respond. So, Father God, I pray that you'll speak by your Holy Spirit and that you'll open the ears of our hearts that we may hear what you are saying to your church today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's dive right in. So in the movie clip and in the reading, we get the context of what's happening here. The Israelites, under Joseph's care, so Joseph, the story we did last summer, under his direction and care, they've come to Egypt hundreds of years ago. They've become too numerous. They've become strong. Pharaoh's jealous. He's worried about them. He doesn't like them. And so he makes them into his slaves. And he's treating them really harshly. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we read that a man and a woman, and we're not given their names, but we find out later, they're called Amran and Jochebed. That we know that they have at least one daughter, called Miriam, because we get told that later on. They have at least one son called Aaron. And then she gives birth to another son, and that's obviously the subject of our story. And he is later called Moses. But the joy of the new birth for Amran and Jochebed is marred by the devastating cruelty of the Pharaoh, which I think came over pretty well in that movie clip. The Pharaoh decided to have all of the Hebrew male babies put to death. But when the Hebrew midwives refused to commit such a terrible sin, Pharaoh gave this order to his people. Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Can you imagine what went through the minds of the Israelites at that time? What have we done to the Egyptians to make them want to murder our children? All we've done is farmed their land and provided food for them, a job that they detest anyway. And yet now they are threatening to come into our homes and to murder our baby boys. In the 70s, there was another movie called The Boy in the Bubble. I don't know if anyone saw it. It's about a child who had severe allergies that caused him to have to live in a sterile environment so that he wouldn't die. The parents did everything they could to protect him from the world around him. And often our reaction as parents in society is to do something similar for our children, isn't it? We want to protect them from all the bad stuff, especially when they're young. So Jochebed gave birth. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. He was a fine baby. Well, I think most of us mums and dads think our newborns are pretty fine, don't we? They're just the most beautiful baby ever born on the planet. That's what we think when they're born, right? Actually, many of them come out blotchy and with misshapen heads and covering in yucky stuff and bawling their eyes out, but we still think they would win the most cutest baby ever competition. I know I thought about that all my four, but perhaps other people thought differently. So what is the significance of the words here about this baby being fine? Well, in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11:23, we read, "By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So in Exodus, we read that he was a fine baby and in Hebrews that he was beautiful. So what? In Hebrews 11, the Greek word used for beautiful can mean acceptable or well-pleasing. And then in Acts 7:20, where Stephen recounts this episode, he gives a bit more detail by saying baby Moses was well-pleasing before God. And so when we're told in Hebrews 11 that the parents hid Moses as an act of faith, we see a more subtle dynamic at work. Could it be that they recognize something of the destiny of this child? That they knew he was destined for great things under the guiding hand of God. All babies have potential, don't they? Of course, when we're expecting a new one, we dream of what they're going to look like, what they might achieve, who they might be. We do that as parents. And here was a potential man of destiny, and the mother's compassion and great courage would enable a destiny that would quite literally shape the world. Because, of course, the future Messiah, Jesus, was prophesied as coming from the line of Abraham and would be an Israelite. So God's people couldn't be destroyed. They had to be delivered. They had to be rescued somehow. But I don't want to jump into any future talk, so I'm going to leave that bit right there. So Jochebed, we read, was able to hide her baby for 3 months. I guess he didn't cry very much during that time. And then in verse 3, we read he couldn't be hidden any longer. So she got a papyrus basket, not a Lego one or an art straws one or a pipe cleaner one, but she got a basket of papyrus. And she covered it in pitch and tar. I did wonder about pitch and tar this morning, but I guess the cleaning team tomorrow morning would not be very happy with me, so thankfully we left that bit out. And Jochebed put her baby in the basket and hid him on the water among the reeds of the Nile. And we read that the baby's sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Well, if Jochebed's son was going to be thrown into the Nile by Pharaoh's henchmen, she might as well do something sort of like that herself. Some envision this as a very simple thing, as if Jochebed purposely placed Moses right outside the palace in a safe place amongst the reeds in a very quiet part of the river so he'd be safe. And since his sister was able to follow the basket, we can assume the river wasn't moving too fast. But The Nile is a very large river, and it flows fast, and there are crocodiles, and that, according to that movie, hippos as well, but I mean, I don't know. But there are nasty wild beasties and other yucky things in that river. Even if it was calm, how many of us would think to take such a risk with our child? If anything, you'd want to place the child on the outskirts of Egypt and hope that he would float out of the country and away from Pharaoh. But Jochebed placed him right at the doorstep of the man who hated them most, the Pharaoh himself. And after this was done, she walked away, probably unable to look and see what would happen to her son. The odds were that her son would become fish bait or something worse. Jochebed realized she needed to let her child go. She had to do something to hide him from the wicked Pharaoh. But here was a woman who was acting in great faith. So she wasn't abandoning her child to the whims of life, to the whims of the Nile even, just in a mere hope that he would survive. This was an immense act of faith on her part. While it must have torn her heart out to leave him there in the reeds, she did so knowing, hoping, praying, I'm sure, that God would watch over her precious child and that no harm would befall him. Now, the papyrus basket is really important, and that's why I've asked our teams here to try and make one out of something else. It's important because the Hebrew word used to describe it, Tebar, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I may have that slightly wrong. It's only used twice in the Old Testament, once here in Exodus 2, and the other time it's used to describe the ark of Noah in Genesis. The actual Hebrew word Tebar refers to an oblong floating vessel. It's the same word used for the basket that baby Moses was put in, the ark and the basket. Just as the ark carried the people of God through the tides and currents of the flood and brought them to deliverance and the beginning of a new destiny for the world, so Moses' basket hopefully would carry him through the tides and currents of the Nile and protect him from danger so that he could grow into maturity and fulfill his destiny as a deliverer of God's people. And this foreshadows the greatest deliverance of all, the greatest deliverer, the greatest rescuer of the whole world, of course, Jesus. Jesus who came to deliver us from the slavery of sin. And then this is where the wonderful delivery takes place. Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket there among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it up and she saw the baby. And I thought it was a really moving part of the movie clip, that cute little baby crying. And she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Think about the miracle of this. God used the daughter of his enemy, the one who was trying to destroy Israel, to ultimately save Israel. And Moses' clever sister, who'd been watching what was happening from the riverbank, from a safe place, offers to get a Hebrew woman to nurse the child. Wouldn't this have been a very brave act too? And how flipping clever. I love the postscript of this story. Not only did Jochebed get her baby back, but she was paid to do that, which she had done naturally as a mum for his first 3 months of life. It's absolutely brilliant. What a fantastic and beautiful twist to the tale, all in God's plan, of course. And so Moses would grow up in the palace. He would later be given the finest of foods and education, something he may not have had, of course, if he was able to be kept hidden from the Egyptians and gone back to his Israelite upbringing. What an extraordinary miracle and delivery this was. Teams, I'm going to give you about a 2-minute warning to get your baskets as finished as you can, and then we'll see how you got on with them. You can always finish them after the service as well if they're not done. So we have three brave, courageous, faithful women, Jochebed, the Pharaoh's daughter, and we presume it's Miriam. She's the only one who gets a name in the Bible. They all play their part. And through their actions, God brings deliverance to his people Israel, as you will see as the story progresses through the summer weeks. We're going to take a few moments of quiet for our response time. I thought you might like to see how we're getting on with the baskets at this point. So, is anyone ready to hold up what they've made? Ooh, Paul, can you stand up? Look at this. Show everybody. Look at that. Yay. Well done, and your baby Moses even fits in. Just hold him there a minute. How the art straws is quite an art, isn't it? How are we getting on down here? Slowly. Do you want to keep going with yours and perhaps wait till the end? What about Lego team? How are you doing with yours? Okay, so we have a small basket with... Do you want to hold it up? Well done, Lego team. There we go. Thank you. So well done, everybody. If you've finished and you want to go and sit back down again, that's great. If the art straws people want to carry on, that's great too. So as I bring this bit of the service to a close, I have a question for us. What are the precious things that we are holding on to? What are the things that we struggle to let go of? What worries do we need to bring to God this morning? What is the stuff that it's really hard for us to let go of? We might pray about it, but actually we keep worrying about it. We keep taking it back. What do we need to hand over to him today? It might be your children, whatever age and stage. If you have children, it might be them or grandchildren. Or it might be another family member. It might be a health concern or a relationship. It might be a financial situation or something related to work. It might be your future. It might be something else. So in the next few minutes, there are under the seat on this sort of the aisle bit, there's paper and pens, and there should be some in the cafe area too. There are paper and pens. If you want to pass them around, and then just for a few minutes, take your piece of paper, and if there's anything that you want to write down on there that you would like to bring to God today, and children, you can do this as well if you like. Write it down or draw a picture of anything you want to bring to God. And we're going to try and do this quietly because it's sort of like a prayer time. I know someone was talking to me the other day about how anxious they are about climate change and all the stuff that's going on there. And of course, we can't worry about climate change all by ourselves. That is something we have to bring to God as well as do our bit. Maybe that's something that you want to let go of and give to God. Maybe it's an habitual sin that we need to bring to Jesus, to the cross. Maybe it's our concern for something in the world that's troubling us. We want to give that to him today. So just take your piece of paper and start to write, and then I'll explain what we're going to do.